Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look this morning at the proclamation of the newborn king. In this series, the king is coming. And while you're finding your place there, finding Matthew 1 and then going to Matthew 2, I'd like to share with you a lesson that I learned the hard way from my past. I have spoken from time to time about the years that I worked for the Montgomery Ward Jewelry Department, working there over the Christmas holiday. I would come home from college and I would work as a young man to make money for the semester. And I could, in the 2 weeks that I was home at Christmas time, because of just the way Christmas sales went, I could earn as much money in that 2 weeks as I did working all summer long in the same department, just because there was a complete turnaround and an amazing change of business during the Christmas season. And it was every year that I would come home that I knew that it was going to be long days and there would be grumpy shoppers out that I would have to deal with, and I need to be smiling and I need to be happy, and I needed to do my best to keep the Christmas cheer in my heart, because people would really, really just chew you down. And I'm saying they would negotiate on prices that weren't negotiated. They would try to do everything they could to give every little extra discount. And in that day, the department had a running sale on all of their jewelry. If you went to buy jewelry at the department store any day of the year, it was 55% off. But during the Christmas holidays, it was 60% off. And I do not know what that extra 5% difference made, why it was that people were just so crazy to go out and buy jewelry at Christmas time, other than I guess it's a great gift to give at Christmas, or at least that's what a lot of people were thinking. So one particular year, I remember that every week the sales ad came out, and we were in the department, we're supposed to make ourselves familiar with the sales that were going on in our department. Now, I knew that the sale discount was supposed to be 60% off because it was special Christmas season. Sometimes they would have an extra 10% that you could add on top of that, and people would say it is 70% off, and I'd say no, it's 60% plus 10%, because the people who are working in advertising really know what they are doing and they like to trip it up. It sounds like 70%, but it is 60% plus 10%, so it's not the same. But I would have people argue with me ad nauseum, and I would just sit and listen to them and give them their piece of jewelry, let them go out the store on their own merry way, and I would deal with the next customer. Well, one particular year, there was a problem in the sales ad. A diamond ring was advertised at $99.99, when it should have been $999.99. And I remember that first morning after the sales ad came out, some astute shopper had brought the sales ad in, and they showed me they wanted that diamond ring at that price. Now, truth in advertising and being a good employee and understanding that the customer is always right, I took it to my sales manager. And I showed him, I said, this is what they're asking about, this ring at this price. And they are wanting to get it at this price, and it's ordinarily $1,000, and they're going to get it for $100. Can I get your approval for that? And he said, yeah, that's clearly what it says. It must be an advertising mistake, but you let them have it. So I let them have that ring for $99. Now, that is a deal. The problem was, there was another customer that said, let me see that sales ad. There is a $1,000 ring for $100. I want to get one of those too. And I looked at my manager and he said, don't look at me. Around this time, I guess word was getting around through the corporate offices that there was a misprint in the sales ad that everyone was supposed to familiarize themselves with. I myself did not do it. I was caught off guard, but hey, the customer is always right. And so we had to give away another ring at $99. Fortunately, that's all there was on hand for the store. If you were a customer and you came trying to find that deal, it was long sold out. I wondered if it was some sort of marketing campaign that was just going to drive people in, because throughout the day, people wanted that deal. They wanted that discount. They wanted that special. I'm not convinced that that maybe the manager went back to that cabinet and pulled out extra rings and put them away in the safe to help save the department, or he was thinking about the company. I'm not certain what happened to the inventory, but we quit selling $1,000 rings for $100 that day after the two customers came through and asked about it. Because the customer's always right, and you give it to them because they asked for it. So fast forward to a few years ago when I went to the store and I found an advertising error, and I wanted to exploit that advertising error. And I was in a department store, and I said, hey, your sales ad sells this, and I'd like to get this. And they said, oh, no, we don't honor that. Wait a minute. What, isn't the customer always right? Yeah, you're right. It says that, but you're not getting it. Wait a minute. What happened to fairness and truth in advertising? It was an advertising mistake. We're not going to take the loss. No, we're not going to have it. But you'll lose me as a customer. Well, we're not going to sell it to you at that price, so have a good day. And I thought to myself, now that just burns me up. Why, whenever I'm doing it, it works out in someone else's behalf, but when that favor comes to me, that it doesn't work out in my behalf? And it just really just, it set me off at that moment, as much as something like that would set you off. But it was just all chalked up to an advertisement error. I was expecting one thing, and I got something else in return. But I am reminded, what my manager said concerning that deal, that $1,000 ring for $100, I remember what he told me whenever I told him, well, it says it in the ad, we have to give it because that's fair and that's honest. And he looked at me and he said, someone had to pay for the deal. And I thought, yeah, the customer's paying for it. They're only paying $100. He said, no. Someone had to pay for the deal. Our department will be charged for all of these bad prices. It's going to go back up to corporate. Someone else is getting this ring at a great deal because someone else is having to pay to cover up that loss. And in this case, it is our company. And I thought, well, that must not happen too many times in the retail world, that someone pays for something for someone else, that the customer wins out and the store wins. And I'm not being cynical here on this, but it's the way business is done today, it's pretty shrewd, and it is amazing how well thought out these discount plans are that get us into stores to make us spend our money and to purchase these items. But in the truth, someone does end up paying for it. If you put it on a credit card, you pay for it because they get you on the interest rates. If you think about the way that the deals work, it's never as good as it sounds. So that's tempered my expectation when I go out, that the deal that's advertised doesn't necessarily catch me, or that I go at the deal skeptically. It's because something about trying to find happiness and joy in an item that we purchase, it doesn't give us that happiness, and it doesn't give us that lasting peace that we think that we're looking for. Oh, sure, we can mark off on our list that we purchased this for someone that we were supposed to purchase it for. We can feel a little bit better about it. But it comes down to this reality. Whatever you and I can go buy in a store, it's not going to make a lasting difference. It's not going to give us the happiness and the satisfaction that we're looking for. But maybe just for a moment. And at this time of year, as it seems that news sometimes is bad, sometimes a little bit of happiness is what we're looking for, and we're happy with that. As we look this morning at the message of the newborn king, I want you to stop, because we're in this series on the coming king. The king is coming, and we've been looking at the promise from the past, and this morning we are going to look at the announcement where the king, this newborn king, has come. And when we talk about the story of the nativity, we think about the people who visited baby Jesus. When we say baby Jesus, we don't think there's a lot of power in a little bitty baby unless you realize the baby that we're talking about. So don't let that package fool you. The contents are something incredibly, incredibly important, and it's a message that you don't want to miss out on. Because right now, we think about just the secular spirit that is really across the country and across the world. This is amazing that we have a holiday that we call Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus, coming in the form of a baby. and breaking into human history and God's fulfillment of prophecy beginning to explode. And we look to the beginning of the gospel message and we see that this is a celebration of our Savior come. And I think likewise, a lot of people right now are questioning whether they gather or how do they celebrate. And it's amazing to think about celebrations, that it's not necessarily a Christ-centered celebration that people are having right now. A lot of people are coming together. It's a happy time for families, and it's a time for celebration. But sometimes the message of Jesus is left out of those celebrations. For some people, this time of year is just a return of nostalgia and tradition. I love it when I hear the old songs on the radio of the Christmas songs from years past. There's just something that sounds familiar and comforting to me. I'm very nostalgic. I certainly do love dusting off traditions, but sometimes even nostalgia and tradition leaves us dry and empty. Christmas is a time where we get together with our family and our friends. And it's something that we don't always take for granted, though it is entirely possible to take for granted the gatherings that you have with your loved ones. If you're young, maybe getting together with your cousins doesn't seem all that exciting because it feels like you see them all the time. But at this stage in my life, I'm amazed at how infrequent I get to see my cousins. When I go back home to visit with my parents and my family, I get to see my brothers and sisters, my nieces and nephews, but my extended family, it's been very, very rare. The reason that we gather together as a whole family is usually because of funerals, and that's a terribly sad reason to gather. But it reminds me this time of year how important family and friends are. But every one of us, I think this year, certainly could do with more peace and more happiness in this particular year as we close out the year of 2021 and we head into 2022. The hope for peace and the hope for happiness. And I know that some people right now, it's a heavy time. It's a difficult time. And I want to speak to that this morning as well, as we consider the package, that little package, that newborn king. Don't let him fool you about what he brings and he provides. Our point this morning is this: the gift of peace is a greater price than we could ever afford. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word? Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning with adoration, with awe, with humility. Lord, we come to you with worship. What a happy time for us to consider your coming means for human history. Lord, it's the time that you left the portals of heaven, you entered into this world, and you came as a tiny, fragile little baby. But Lord, how you shook up this world. And as we look at your story in the Gospels, you challenged the systems and the status quo. You brought hope and joy, but at such a dear cost. And Lord, today, as we temper our celebrations and our traditions and our gatherings, would you give our hearts more happiness and more peace as we look to you, our newborn King, come. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Look with me now at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Matthew chapter 2, we find the wise man coming from the east to come visit the newborn king. And what was it that led them that way? They found a star in the sky that they saw from their place in the far east, and it led them to travel to come and to find an audience with King Herod to ask about this newborn king that was born, as evidenced through the sign that they saw. And I'm astonished when I read this, that the Magi, the three wise men that traveled from afar bearing their gifts, when they come into the king's presence, they are not there to see Herod. They are there to see baby Jesus. We know this from the gospel. But what surprises me is that these people way far off in the far east, the scriptures tell us that Herod and all of Jerusalem are surprised at the news, at the announcement of this one who has come, which means that Herod missed the sign. Surely an event like a star in the sky would be something that everyone would have noticed. Surely the events should have drawn Herod's attention, but it seems as we read the scripture, it looks as though Herod and all of Jerusalem are caught off guard, which leads us to conclude that Herod and Jerusalem have forgotten the ancient prophecy. They don't remember the warning. They don't remember the promise. They don't remember the message. It's because they are happy and they're comfortable with their life as it is going on day in and day out. Good system in place. Everything seems to be working fine. Herod's got this in check, even though Israel has found itself under Roman oppression and Roman governance. Herod calls for somebody to give him an answer. And he calls on the experts, the scribes, the chief scribe. And we find those who are familiar, the experts in the law. So after consulting the people who should be in the know, we find in Matthew chapter 2 that reference that is cited for Herod, and it's found in Micah's prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and everlasting. And there in the prophecy, we see where he's going to be born. Born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem in Judah. We find the location there in the prophecy. Maybe it's because we've had message after message after message every year at this time, and it's a very familiar reference for us that we see the promise here that's referenced in Matthew chapter 2. It's given to us. Maybe we don't take any, we don't even hesitate for a moment thinking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But for whatever reason, Herod in Jerusalem had to consult the experts because they had forgotten, because they didn't know where to look. And what's the significance of Bethlehem? Bethlehem was David's hometown. And we find in David's hometown, Jesus would be born, which has to make Herod a little bit edgy. Because someone born in Herod's town had gone back to Herod's town because of the time of taxation, and it would be one of David's family members. Now, there's a claim to the throne. And Herod's got to be driven crazy about the thought of losing power, perhaps. Here, you would think that someone who is power-hungry, someone who is concerned about his legacy and his name, that he would have wanted to know everything about his kingdom so that he could protect himself. And he does. As a matter of fact, when he gets this news, he orders all of the firstborn in Bethlehem, or the children in Bethlehem, he orders them massacred. As we read on, we're not reading in that this morning, But Herod is crazy with power because he feels threatened. But we find in Micah chapter 2 also the promise of Israel's future ruler. And that's what has set Herod off. That his replacement was born in Bethlehem. Now, obviously, a little baby can't rule. Little babies don't really do a whole lot. This past week at the readiness school, I went to the office. As I was walking through the building, there was a young man sitting out front. And I said, "What happened?" And Miss Lisa said, "Well, he bit somebody." "He bit somebody?" I said, "Yeah, he's found out that he can get whatever he wants by biting somebody." I thought, why haven't I thought of that sooner? Biting somebody. That's got to be a way to get what you want. And I said, "Well, has it happened before?" She says, "Oh, yes. He did it 4 times, and he's on his way home. And he's just learned it. This is what he thinks is acceptable behavior." And I think, well, he is a baby. And I'm glad that babies don't run the show, because babies cry a lot. Babies worry just about the basics. So for Herod to be threatened by the newborn king tells us something about this baby is different. It's because the prophecy includes the one who had ruled from everlasting, that there was something different about this newborn king. Yes, he's man. And yes, he's God. And so in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, we find so much there about our Savior, where he's born and who he's related to and what his role he's going to fulfill and who he is. If that big reveal was in Micah 5, 2, how could so many people miss this detail? Well, look at John chapter 7, verses 40 through 43. This is Jesus is preaching now, grown up. And in his ministry, in verse 40, we see many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And apparently Jesus' birth had awoken some to the reality that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And he was standing in front of them, teaching them. And some people saw him as something special, a prophet. People were looking at, wait a minute, he's from Nazareth. He can't be the one. He had to come from Bethlehem. And so that issue of Bethlehem is still being discussed in Israel's day as Jesus has now stepped into his adult ministry about the place of his birth. The wise men found him because they were looking for the king to come. We see that in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." How was it that these foreign wise men could see something that Herod and the people couldn't see? How was it then they all had access to the same prophecy and the same promises? Why was it that so many missed out? The ones who were expecting his coming found him as promised. Now we consider the story. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 2, because we find in this story now some people did get to go see him the night of his birth. The wise men came perhaps much later than that night of his birth. They traveled trying to find where he was, and they come to Herod and they make their question for Herod, and Herod has this constitutional crisis about, hey, what's going on? Where is he? What's going on? Where is this supposed to be at? But that night that Jesus was born, there were undeserving shepherds that found him as promised. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, say it with me, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There that night, what it must have been for those shepherds to experience these angelic messengers coming announcing Jesus' birth, and he was exactly where he was promised to be, in that manger, a place that shepherds would be familiar with. But I'd like to look at the message that the angels share, because I think this morning there are some of us who are looking at the proclamation and we're wondering if that proclamation rings true right now, today in our lives, or is it just for something for a moment in time? In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we find the reference that we see in Luke's gospel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And what word stands out to you as we read that? The Prince of Peace has come. At the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end. And I'd like to ask you, where is the peace that Isaiah talks about? That Jesus arrived on the scene and shepherds went and visited him that night in that lowly manger. That the Magi came from the east and caught Herod in Jerusalem off guard. What? Surely something had to have changed. The promise is there that the ruler, that the future king would come and he would bring peace and his kingdom would be established in peace and be known for peace. The Prince of Peace come. Where was the peace and how did so many people miss it? That word peace can refer to quite a few different aspects. Literally, that sound that you hear when you hear nothing. Peace. Silence. How blissful silence is in the fury of a storm. How blissful silence can be Some people tell me the difficulty of losing their hearing is that they can't understand what other people are saying. And other people have told me, hey, that's really good. I don't have to hear any craziness anymore because the things that people are saying sound crazy. And I think, well, maybe that's because you're losing your hearing. And they say, well, there's something to be said about silence. I've rarely heard silence, but when you hear it, when you experience it, it's something to be spoken for when you hear silence. And sometimes that can be scary. I'm the kind of person that has to keep noise going because silence does scare me. But peace is more than just silence. It's the silencing of fears. And oh, this year, wouldn't it be great to have our fears silenced, our worries and our anxieties cast away. Peace can also mean the end of tragedy. When all is calm and all is bright. Last weekend, we were waking to the news of tragic tornadoes tearing across our country. And how we didn't experience it, but others did. And you may know someone from those areas affected in that devastation. We've heard reports over the course of the week of people that have been displaced or their lives have been lost, and it's been tragic. We also heard this week of those missionaries that were held captive in Haiti that were finally released, and the story is coming to a close for them, and they were held in bondage and oppression, and now they are free, and that tragedy has come to an end, and that's happy. We consider peace to be the end of war, the end of fighting, the end of conflict. We also consider peace to be a restoration of our relationships when you and someone that you know or have been fighting not on a global scale, but just on an interpersonal scale, personally, when two people have come together and they've reconciled and they've made peace, and how wonderful that is. Peace, though. Peace is a lot more than just something that other people experience. Peace is something that we may experience with a heart that doesn't yearn for the stuff of this world, for a heart that doesn't long for eating out of the hog trough, as we find in the parable of the prodigal son. It's a heart that is satisfied with what God has to offer. So when we look at this list of the peace that's promised, which one is it? Is it the end of fear? Is it the end of tragedy? Is it the end of war? Is it the end of broken relationships? Is it the end of a broken heart? The newborn king, we see, brings peace to broken hearts. That's why when Jesus was born, the fighting in the world didn't stop immediately. That Herod and Jerusalem were just going on with business as usual. It didn't catch them as though something dramatic had happened, that the prophecy was fulfilled. They had missed it. That Jesus had come. Neighbors were not reconciling and finding peace with one another. That people weren't still struggling with fear and anxiety. Much like today. A lot of people that I know live in this world with conflict and tragedy and heartbreak, and they're comfortable with that, and it ought not be so, because Jesus brings peace to broken hearts, as he promises us in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. His words, not mine. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now have I told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might, say it with me, believe. Jesus' words, the peace that he brings. He brings peace as he promised. And as a child of God, a believer, someone who trusts him as Lord and Savior, you and I may live in a world that's wrecked and shattered by fears. And we ourselves may become overwhelmed at times from fears because problems are big and problems are wrong. And they certainly do have a way of besetting us. But God's Holy Spirit has a way of comforting us in our time of loss, in our time of anxiety, in our time of worry. And he has a way of bringing blessing in the midst of tragedy that we cannot understand or explain. The peace that passes all understanding. How it is that someone, when you just look at it on paper, it's not supposed to be this way. Everything has fallen apart for this person, and yet they seem at peace. What's the difference? We've never lived in a world that has not known war and fighting. We see fighting all around us. We hear about it, yeah, nation against nation, but we see, look at our communities and we see fighting just fragments us and tears us apart. Where is the peace that it was promised? The relationships that have been broken, now able to be fulfilled and restored. When someone says, Lord, not my will, but thine. Jesus, just as you said to your Father, may that be my prayer as well. Let the grievance go. And I know a lot rides on you making peace with someone else because they have to be willing to make peace. And it certainly leads us away to pray and say, Lord, this relationship is busted. It seems broken beyond repair, but we know there is nothing broken beyond your capability to repair. And so, Lord, would your Holy Spirit comfort me in this time as I seek what is right and bring them to that place of conviction where they want the same as well and bring peace to our relationships. And the peace that Jesus speaks about, we find in his words in John chapter 14, is the promise of a heart that is no longer troubled, but confident and settled and satisfied in him. And it wasn't something that he just spoke about, but rather he demonstrates for us what great lengths he went to purchase that peace. It's the price of peace that he paid at Calvary. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." And it was at the cross that the price of peace was paid, so that you and I could find that silence, that you and I could find that comfort in tragedy, that you and I would see the end of fighting, that you and I would see relationships restored, that you and I would find that satisfied heart. And I ask you again, where is the peace that's promised? It's peace with God through Jesus. And it's there for you, and it's there for me. And so this morning, if life has had a way of overwhelming you, if you are taken back this morning by the weight of the troubles all around us, Jesus promises peace. But until you know that peace with God through Him, you can't appreciate the peace on the other fronts and the other frontiers, because Jesus came first and foremost to bring a healing between your broken heart and the broken relationship with God. Here's our response this morning. The gift of peace is a greater price than we could ever afford. Just as the wise men came and just as the shepherds went and saw, this newborn king came and has brought with him the hope that the war is over. The message of Christmas, the message of the birth of our Savior, isn't just of a tiny little baby coming so that we can go stand in countless lines and purchase gifts, and that we can get cranky, and that we can run around and scurry around trying our best to wrap packages and get ready for our family gatherings. It is the message that the newborn king has come, and he brings with him peace. And that peace is not going to be found anywhere else but at the cross. It's the message of the gospel. It's how the gospel starts out. He came. And oh, that he came. But not everybody was looking for him. There were some that were going about their business, and there were some that were conducting business as usual, but they missed out. And it would be some 30 years later before the world would experience the cross, the death of our Savior on the cross, and see the great lengths that he went to bring that healing and that restoration. And this morning, for all of our fears, for all of our anxieties, for all of our tragedies, for all of our fightings, for all of our broken relationships, for all of our unsatisfied hearts, there is peace that is found at his cross. And the beauty of this peace is it's there for the asking. May this be our prayer. Lord, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.